I don't know that an introduction is necessary. I suppose there may be a couple of folks here who don't know the Kopsteins, but we've had a number of departures. We haven't had an equal number of replacements for those departures. So I think just about everybody knows the Kopsteins, but Brother Gary and Jan were here for, 11 years, was it? And Brother Gary served as an elder in the church here, and I'll just say God sent Brother Gary here to serve as an elder in the church here. And those who have been here for the number of years that we're talking about know exactly what I'm talking about. And so he was a blessing. And sometimes we talk about the elders and the pastors, but you know, there are Ann Judsons too. And so there's a Jan, right? Yeah. Yeah, Jan Judson. how important Sister Jan has been in this church as well. And I think most of the ladies who had any dealings with her know that. I know my wife would say so. Just a huge encouragement. And so it is good to have you guys back. I didn't know when y'all were going to come back, but very thankful it was at this time for the conference. But I asked him if he would preach today. I figured that all of us would want to hear from our brother. So why don't you come ahead now and give us what God has given to you, Brother Gary. As a visiting preacher, no longer an elder.
So he can say,
I don't know what that means, but we'll see.
This Bible you gave me to carry it, you forgot I'm older than you. He said it's big print. My problem's not my sight, it's my hearing. It is wonderful for us to be here, it really is. As we walked in, and all the smiling faces and the people we've known, and was doing pretty good until I came to Danny over here. Boy. And that we got a hold of ourselves, you know, and I thought, okay. And then just between Sunday school and church, he came up to me again, and he said, I just want to thank you for the time you stopped to speak to him, to witness to him. And when God lays someone on your heart, don't quit praying. There's a purpose. And he said that myself and Mike Wilbur all the time, you know, would stop to him and witness to him and so forth. And I said, well, you remember, Denny, we used to see Mike and Joyce at HEB when he was lost. I'm not sure. I think he didn't like to see me because I never let him go without challenging him. Haven't changed in a year and a half. Don't plan to. At any rate, how good it is that God has shown grace and mercy to Danny, and used to see him working around the church, running the Hoover over there, doing everything. And I thought, oh, Danny, don't come on that. Don't trust in your good works. And I don't know if he was or not, but I see so many, I've known so many in my life, in my ministry, that, you know, they put $5,000 in the offering box and they think, oh, God surely is going to look with favor. Or they serve the Lord in the church, you know, they do all kinds of things. And no, I go to church, and even on the church roll, that doesn't save. That doesn't gain you one iota of favor with God. And that's why I've chosen the passage this morning here in Romans chapter 5. And the first 11 verses. I asked Brother Kyle if he would like me to read from the King James, and I'm glad to see that you still uphold the King James.
Amen.
My notes and my preaching is going to be from the New King James, be quiet, Ken. But that's the New King James is the fifth revision of the original. But not many people know that. And at any rate, I'm reading from Romans chapter 5 and the first 11 verses. And I don't know about you, but of all the books of the Bible, I love the book of Romans. I said to Jan this morning that I wished I could preach again right through the book of Romans. And she didn't say it, but I know what she was thinking. The people wouldn't sit here this morning for that. What a wonderful book. The doctrine of salvation is so clearly put forth. And even in these 11 verses, I mean, one of the things I want someone to do, some volunteer, is when we think of verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There are several blessings in that verse. But out of the 11 verses, there are many blessings that flow forth from being justified by faith. And all the blessings that a believer receives in this lifetime is, these first 11 verses naturally do not include them all. There's so many more. And so I want someone to volunteer to count. Maybe if you need to use your hands and your feet to count the blessings that we have as a child of God because of the grace of God in giving us the gift of faith and justifying us by faith. Any volunteer? Okay, you can't count that high. Is that the problem? Brother Kyle, count them with me, if you will, and I read them out. The Apostle Paul is the writer. The Holy Spirit is the author. And he gives to us these words, starting with the word therefore. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So we're justified, we have peace, we have access by faith into this grace when we stand, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Some may say, I wish Paul would have stopped just before that, but no, it is good that we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad or poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, he just goes on, and this, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, or by whom we have now received the reconciliation. How many blessings?
I count 17.
17. And that's just a small part of the blessings that we have as the children of God, because God has chosen us in Christ and justified us by faith. My thought this morning is one, although my notes are bigger than that. Peace with God. Peace with God. I'm not talking this morning about the peace that passeth all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the result of having peace with God. Or even even more right would be the wording, God at peace with us. You can be at peace with God and not really be right with God. You can think in a certain way that all of your righteousness, your self-righteousness, your good works, and you're not worried about the future. And yet that doesn't mean that God is at peace with you. And that is the important thing. The wrath of God abides upon every unbelieving sinner from the cradle to the grave. But the peace of God is only to be had by justification, by faith. And that peace of God has to be in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in the writing to the Ephesians, and there in the 14th verse of chapter 2, says, "For he himself is our peace." Nothing else, no one else can give the peace that we need with God or for God to be at peace with us. He himself, as he speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ, and isn't it amazing? He doesn't say he is our peace. He says he himself is our peace. To have Christ in you, the hope of glory, to have him to be our Savior. And you know what's interesting too, that he even reflects back upon what the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 32. In fact, let me ask you to turn there with me. Isaiah 32 and verse 17. He talks about the work of righteousness. Not our good works, but in verse 17, the work of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Not our self-righteousness, but the righteousness of another, the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ, being clothed with the righteousness of him who is perfect, holy. And so that the work of righteousness that Christ did at Calvary, the finished work of Christ, the atoning blood of Christ, will be peace to the believer. It causes me to wonder why, even as the children of God, sometimes we get so anxious and worried, so upset, running around like chickens with their heads cut off, when Christ is our peace, when the work of righteousness is peace, that the result of that righteousness, that it is truly quietness, peace in our hearts and minds. Well, Paul has finished his great statement of the doctrine of justification by faith in the previous chapters, especially in the fourth chapter of Romans, and he's dealt with every objection and every argument of the Jews and of others as well. And in Romans chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, Paul has shown that it is a message that is to be proclaimed to all and sundry, not just to the Jews, not just to Abraham, who we spoke about earlier. But there in verse 23, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him," that is, not for the sake of Abraham alone, that the righteousness of Christ was imputed to him by faith, but verse 24, "also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and raised again because of our justification." Well, the apostle begins this new section in chapter 5 by using the word therefore. The results of justification by faith, the results of the finished work of Christ in the life of the believer, then he goes on to say, therefore. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is now going to show us that certain inevitable deductions can be drawn and gathered from his preaching on the subject of justification by faith. But what are the conclusions that the apostle draws? How many things can we see that God is telling us in these few verses? Well, justification by faith, Paul tells us in verses 1 and 2, does three particular things for us. It gives us, of course, the major thing is peace with God. If we don't start there, all the hymns that we sung at the Sunday school hour, which really went well with my message this morning, every one of those things that are the result of salvation would not be possible. And so that being justified by faith, having been, past tense, a finished act, God accounting us just with Him, we have peace with God. Secondly, it puts us firmly in the place of all the blessings that we could ever need or desire or hope for. In verse 2, he says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have access now to all the grace of God all our lives until we part this life and enter into His presence in glory. And then thirdly, it enables us to rejoice at the prospect of our future and final glorification. There again in the second verse, the latter part, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, it's not the kind of hope that I hope so, I cross my fingers, I knock on wood. It is a sure hope. It's a certain hope. It's a hope that will not disappoint, Paul says. And so we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I mean, I'm as sure as any believer that glory is my destination. Heaven is my eternal home. At one hymn that we sang in the closing of the Sunday school, there is a hope. And being home, the word home there, conjures up a tremendous emotional feeling within our hearts. It does for our earthly home, doesn't it? You're away and you come home to your wife and children and you're home, you're safe, you're off the highway and you close the door behind you and raise the drawbridge. But you know, when you think of our eternal home, when you think of the fact that we have an eternal home in the heavens that is reserved for us and we're being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, that it cannot be taken away, that Satan can't defeat us, that we have a victory won in our Savior, that we're going to glory when we die. I think my wife may have thought we were going to go there before we got here. I have never had this happen in my life, and we've driven tens of thousands of miles across America. 5 times coming from D.C., in fact, just coming from Ohio, down to here, there were 5 things that were in the road. And the first one that really got my attention was a truck lost a coil from the steel mill, a coil of steel that unraveled, and I didn't see it. I was following an 18-wheeler, and all of a sudden this guy cut his wheels and the truck did a wheelie, running on the wheels on one side and back again, and I jerked the wheel and missed it. And I thought, someone's going to get killed there. We had an open stepladder in the road crossing 2 lanes. We had a truck hit a 4x4 in the road, split it, and it swirled around. And I didn't even look to see if I could miss it, but I just steered the wheel. How good is our God? We could have gone home, and that would have been okay. That would have been great. Not so much for family and friends, but that would have been great for us. I'm ready. Are you ready? Home. Final glorification. Paul tells us, being justified by faith, or having been justified by faith, it's interesting that the New King James has it that way, and even the NIV has it that way. Having been, because it is a past act completed, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he mentions again, through this peace comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just through Jesus. We hear the name Jesus bandied about all the time. Now, that's the right name, and it's okay to say Jesus, but When the gospel is being preached, I hear so often the Lord's name isn't used, the title Christ is not used, but Jesus, just Jesus. And if you read through the New Testament, you're going to find that almost majority of time you're going to find Christ Jesus the Lord, Jesus Christ the Lord, Christ. Very few times do you find just the name Jesus, which means Savior. And it's right. But it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just the promised Messiah. He's not just, just the Savior. He is God, the Savior, the promised Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is it that we get through Christ? And the first thing is, of course, as we've mentioned already, peace with God. And yet there are many people today who put the blessings first and invite people just to just come to Jesus. Just believe. Just come to this person without saying a word or even mentioning the need to have peace with God. The trend is today, do you need a friend? Well, who doesn't need a friend? And if you have one really good friend in your lifetime, you've gained something worth holding on to. One good friend. And yet to gain the best of friends that sticks closer than a brother. The Lord Jesus Christ. We hear, do you need help? Do you need comfort? Do you want happiness? Do you want peace? Do you want something? And it's all centered upon man. Man's gospel, because it deals with man's needs. Without mentioning the fact that God is angry with the unbeliever every day. They start with us and the various needs and troubles and problems. And then they invite us to come to Jesus as the one who can satisfy and meet all our needs. Doesn't he do that? He does. He meets every need. David said, I've never seen the righteous begging bread. Every need that we have is met in him who gave his life to buy us back, to redeem us, to reconcile us. But the real need in your lives and my life is peace with God. And why? For the very simple reason that we can have no blessings from God until we are reconciled to him. Now, I'm not denying the common grace of God, that the fact that every unbeliever in the world got up today, you know, those who are still living and are still breathing, and God's providing rain on the just and the unjust. But the blessings that we're talking about that we can actually, as a child, ask our Father for in prayer, that we can call upon God. We cannot do that unless we're reconciled to God, unless we're right with God, unless God accepts us, unless we have a mediator between God and man. We cannot pray to God as we are. Sinners are at war with God. And so all blessings come through our Lord Jesus Christ, but we must first be at peace with him. If I can illustrate just one thing from the Gospel of John, you remember the incident in John's Gospel in the 9th chapter of the healing of the blind man. And that blind man said a thing of great and, I believe, deep importance. He said something that many modern evangelists and preachers today seem to be forgetting. He said, now we know that God does not hear sinners. And he did not mean, nor do I mean, that God can't hear. God hears everything. God sees everything. But God does not hear the prayer of the sinner asking for blessing, for financial help, for all kinds of things. God doesn't hear sinners that are rejecting his son, that are in unbelief. And so that man was correct, and that the sinner, as he is, will not be heard of God. We cannot receive his blessings in the state that we are in. So we start with the first need that we have is peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so we must consider the whole question of our standing and status and our position before God. The primary business of the gospel is to reconcile sinners back to God, to bring us to God, as Paul puts it elsewhere. It is to put us into the place in which we can ask God for blessing. And God can then show us His favor, His blessing, provide the needs that we have, meet the needs of comfort and peace. All this modern teaching today that repentance does not matter. And it doesn't matter whether you have a sense of sin or whether you realize your need of forgiveness with God. That all you have to do is to come to Jesus is totally unscriptural. It cannot be found in the Word of God from cover to cover. What a dangerous thing it is to fail to notice the order and the arrangement in which things are stated in the Word of God. Being or having been justified by faith, the first result is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And every true born-again believer here this morning, that this is true of you and I. What Paul is doing here is to remind believers the certainty of our complete and final salvation. This is the letter written to believers. This is your mail. This is God telling us what we possess, what we have eternally in our Lord Jesus Christ. And if He is right, and He is, He is certainly not exhorting us to have peace with God. You know, there are some of the old manuscripts that say, being justified, let us have peace with God. Doesn't say that. It says, having been justified by faith, we present tense. And you know, present tense is a wonderful thing. No matter how much English I don't understand, my spelling's terrible. I know that when God says something that is present tense, it never changes. Not a moment ago, not now, not in the future. I have peace with God. Child of God, you have peace with God. That's more important than anything in the world. What is meant, though, by this peace with God? If I could be negative first, what we have here is not just peace like a peace treaty. It is peace with God. You know, a peace treaty has been attempted in many areas of the world. Palestinians, Israel, you can think of North Korea. But those kind of peace treaties is not even close to what is being spoken of here. This is peace with the God who created the heavens and the earth and all that is in it. This is the God that we're going to stand before as the judge of all the earth. This is the God that made you and I and has placed us here for a set period of time, and all our times are in His hand. The world of unbelievers is crying for peace, and people are miserable and unhappy as they do so. And what they are seeking and longing for is peace, peace of mind. Shut the conscience down. Take away the worry and all the anxiety. They do not care very much how they get it. And so many today turn to alcohol. That's a sermon in itself. They turn to the drink, and they have what they think is peace. And they wake up in the morning, and they're right back where they started from. Some take drugs, and evidently what I hear lately is America is going down the drain with the drugs. And some rush into pleasure, and some turn to cults, and some join a Baptist church. The tares will be with you always, the Lord said. That is not your primary need, says Paul. What you really need is peace with God. And it only comes one way. Justification by faith. There's only one God, the true and the living God, the God of the Bible. And all the other gods that man has conjured up is the gods of man's imagination, wanting to appease their conscience. But the one who comes to Christ and trusts in Him and His finished work and seeks forgiveness with God through His work has peace. But let me just mention one other negative before we look at something positive. What Paul is not, he's not saying that we just have the peace of God. He's saying that we have peace with God. You know, in Philippians, in fact, let me ask you to turn there. I was going to take a shortcut, but let me let you turn there to Philippians in the 4th chapter. And there he speaks about the peace of God. He says in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." But here in Romans, Paul's question is, how do we stand before the true God? We shall never know the peace of God until we first have peace with God. The peace that passeth all understanding is the result of having the peace of God through justification by faith. And so it is important that we should understand that here the subject is, how do we stand up to the law of God? How do we stand up to the judgments of God? How do we stand up to the righteousness of God, the holiness of God? How do we see ourselves before this holy God? The apostle means that by justification by faith, those obstacles which exist between God and the sinner are taken away. They are totally, completely, utterly removed. They're no longer there. And that there is an entirely new relationship between the believer now and our God. There was formerly a barrier. There was a state of enmity. I like what Danny said to me this morning. I said to him, "It's so wonderful to follow you on Facebook." Well, I don't. My wife has Facebook, but I peek at it every now and then. And to see you out there on the street holding up signs. And he said, "Yes, I used to look at that as I drove by and I hated that. But now," he says, "I love to do it." What happened? Justification by faith. God changed his heart. Right, what everyone was praying for, God did by his mercy and grace. It's a heart matter. It really is a heart matter. Our hearts, as we come into this world, are not right with God. We're at enmity with God. And so there was formerly a barrier that was a state of enmity and a state of war and a state of antagonism. Yeah, but Daddy was a, you know, I said I wasn't going to mention your name. I don't always keep what I say. You know, he was a good person. He was a good husband and a good father. And he worked around the church before the Lord saved him. You know what that meant as far as erasing your sin? Zero. It didn't tip the balance. In fact, I think I could say scripturally that it probably worked against you as it works against every unbelieving sinner. Because the more you do, the more you think, "Oh, well, if I just do a little bit more, just serve more, give more, whatever, be more faithful, read my Bible, whatever." God's favor of salvation does not come that way. But being justified by faith, all that is gone, and a condition of peace is established between God and the one who believes that God has raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. This same Jesus who was delivered for our offenses and raised again, Paul says, for our justification. There is peace between God and me, and it is all through our Lord Jesus Christ. But God is the last one, the last individual, the last person a lost sinner wants to meet. You know, it doesn't matter in one sense whether you believe in God or not, or believe in eternity, or believe in heaven and hell. The Word of God says you have an appointment to keep. And that appointment you will keep. I've forgotten a lot of appointments in my life. I've missed them and paid fines to the dentist and whatever, you know, because I forgot. But you have an appointment with God that every one of us in this room are going to keep, whether you think so, whether you believe it or not, whether you fight against it. It is appointed unto men once to die. Yeah. But after this, the judgment. How different it is with the person whom God has justified. That thought and fear and anxiousness about future judgment is all gone. It's removed. Because we have been made righteous, we have peace. Because we've been clothed with the righteousness of another, our Lord Jesus Christ. God's wrath towards us is removed, and this peace is not a state of mind, but it's a relation. No, it's a relationship with God. A relationship that arises from the payment of my sin. My sins were laid upon Him, and He bore them away. And so we no longer are His enemies, but are the objects of His favor. It is true that inward tranquility of mind is the fruit of justification by faith. What peace we have. And I'm not saying that we don't get our feathers ruffled at times, that we don't lose sight of that state that we are in, justified by faith, having peace with God. We all, from time to time, take our eyes off the Lord and things around us, circumstances, poverty, loss, heartache, death. Yes, like the brick wall experience. But you know, the child of God gets up, brushes himself off, and continues on, knowing that the most important thing in my life is that God is no longer angry with me, that the wrath is removed, that I have peace with God, that I'm going home. And it doesn't matter when it happens. Doesn't matter if it's now in the pulpit with a heart attack or down the road in an hour or a day or a year or whatever. Having peace with God assures me that that relationship will be the same. So that person can neither remove the displeasure of God nor quiet the apprehension of punishment who has yet not come to Christ. So Paul says we have this peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, but peace of necessity really involves two people. And in this case, it's between God and man. And bear in mind that something has to happen on God's side as well as on our side before peace can be obtained. On God's side and man's side. And there are four results when that peace is obtained by justification by faith. From the side of God, the position was that God's wrath was upon us. If you just go back to the first chapter of Romans in the 18th verse, it's so clear where Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So before there can be peace between God and man, something has to happen with respect to this wrath. And what does he do? Well, in our fifth chapter of Romans in verse 9, he says, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, by Christ's blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." See, justification is right at the forefront, right at the beginning of our life and our walk with the Lord. And being saved by his blood, justified by faith, We are saved from the wrath of God that's going to come upon a world of disobedient, unbelieving sinners who die in their sin. Paul has already told us what has happened in the third chapter of Romans. And there in verses 24, he says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance. God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in the Lord Jesus. So the great problem of how can God forgive a sinner and yet remain just and righteous at the same time is that God has sent his Son into the world, and God has brought him forth in the fullness of time and set him forth as a propitiation, as an atonement for sin, to pay the sins of every believer. And so in the light of what has happened in Christ, who is delivered up because of our offenses and raised again because or for our justification, as far as God is concerned, the wrath is no longer there, and he is at peace with all that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I say to you again that the important thing is not that you think you have peace with God, but is God at peace with you? Is it well with your soul? You know, I think of that great hymn, it is well with my soul. But it was necessary also that something should happen not only on God's side, but on our side. For by nature we come into this world at enmity with God. You know, it's so wonderful to see that the church is growing, that new life is coming into the church, that is, that young couples are having children, babies being born, and so forth. But even as those babies are born and you begin to raise them, hold them in your arms, feed them, clothe them, care for them, they have an Adamic heart, an Adamic nature, and they need this same Savior that we're talking about this morning from that young age until the grave. And so as a result of the blindness caused by sin, we imagine that all is well, and we think, well, we're pleasing God, but this is because we have conjured up a God of our own imagination. The moment we are made to realize the truth about God, we become troubled and disturbed, and our natural enmity to him reveals itself. All you've got to do is go out there into the world and tell people about the law of God, and we've broken God's law, and we're guilty sinners, and we're going to face judgment, and give them some input into their minds to think through. And they begin to realize something about what you're saying. Boy, even the closest friends in the world can turn from you in anger and enmity, and they don't like what you're telling them. That opposition to this God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to have rule of their lives, they want nothing to do with it. And that is what happens to many people who have always thought that they were Christians. They suddenly awaken to the fact that God, the God whom they thought they were worshiping, is not the God that the Word of God, the Bible, reveals. I have a family that way back in Ohio. The sister right now that's 85 in the rehab home after having a stroke, and, you know, she's religious. Back at the Lutheran church that we were raised in as children with the family and so forth, but does she really know the Lord? It doesn't appear. And I have several within my family like that of different, you know, different situations. Atheist, you know, religious people, Baptist church going one brother, but have they been justified by faith and have peace with God? Paul teaches in many places that the carnal mind, the worldly mind, the natural mind, the mind that we're born with and come forth in, is at enmity against God. And that by nature we are all children of wrath and alienated from the life of God. Ephesians 4:18. And that is truly man by nature. Let me draw to a close. The moment a sinner realizes the truth about God, this feeling begins to rise within them. You know, when I first heard the gospel, you were probably the same. You were having a good time in your sin, and you didn't want anyone telling you that this was wrong or that was wrong or this was sinful, until the Spirit of God came and opened your heart to see the truth as it is in Jesus. There's no peace between such a man and God who tries to find peace any other way but cannot. And so what Paul teaches here is that as the result of the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the finished work at Calvary, and that alone, all causes of enmity have been dealt with, and man can be at peace with God now. The test of our profession of Christianity is whether this is true of you and I. And notice that Paul does not say that the Christian is a man who is hoping that he might be right with God. If you're waiting till you die to see how it all turns out, it's going to turn out badly, eternally badly. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. There is no true peace with God until the mind so finds itself at rest with Christ. And the sinner who believes this truth is one who knows that God loves him in spite of the fact that he is a sinner and in spite of his sin. You know, I used to think the children's song, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible Tells Me So." I thought that was kind of childish, and you know, but you know what I find as an older believer now? "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible Tells Me So." The Bible speaks to our hearts and brings conviction if we're not, and brings peace if we've been justified by faith. And so we look at Christ dying on the cross. We see him buried in that empty tomb, and on the third day rising again from the dead, and I'm able to say, I know that he loves me. Not I hope. Not I'm going to wait till I find out when I die. I know that he loves me. He's done that for me. I cannot understand it. I cannot figure out why God would pluck me from the fire and take me from a family of unbelievers and make me one of his children and want to even love me. And then after having saved me, love me still. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it, but I know he does. And I know he has done that for me. And every child of God can say amen. It is true. It is well with our soul. It's not sentiment or feeling. It's solid facts according to the Word of God. And if we had time this morning, we could go on and look at all the other verses in this 11 verses. But I trust that this has been an encouragement to the heart of the child of God that struggles with sin, that struggles with assurance of faith. Paul said something that is so true, and I can't understand why we just don't take God at his word when the Spirit of God gave Paul these words. I know what? I know whom I have believed in. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that great day. I know. I really believe that salvation is a no-so salvation. And what causes so many to lack assurance is often that we fall into sin and we think, will God still love me? I've got to go back to Romans 5:1. I find my foundation, my faith restored when I remember that I've been justified by faith in my Lord Jesus Christ. And he loves me more than I love him. What are you going to do with that? It's pretty hard to fight against love, isn't it? Paul did, fighting against the pricks, the goads of his heart. He fought till he fell down on his face and that great light shone. And he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Go hold signs up. Gospel signs. Go serve me. Go love me. Go love souls. Go tell the world. But be assured of this, that you cannot lose what I've given to you. You are eternally saved. You're justified, and you cannot, and no one, and Satan himself cannot rip that from you. What an assurance we have when we look to the Word of God and not to our own sinful hearts and not to self. But look to him. keep looking to him. You go to him.